You turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 3. Here in this second warning in the book of Hebrews, we now have a personal application to the Hebrew people in application of verse 11, as he speak of the people of Israel, were not able to enter into the promised land after Kadesh Barnea. Before we go into that, I do want to mention that I made a mistake Sunday night. I said that trout was an unclean fish. And I was basing it on somehow previously reading that trout didn't have scales. They only had skin. And I found out I was wrong. So you can eat trout now. Aren't you glad, Pastor Hatchett? But I wasn't the only one that thought that. Right, Mike? Okay, because in the Old Testament, fish that didn't have scales and fins were considered unclean. And fish that had scales and fins were considered clean animals. So, obviously, they probably didn't have trout in Babylon anyhow, but maybe they did. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here we find some interesting words here. And we find in verse number 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil part of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's interesting that that word depart is another form of the word that we get apostasy from. Departing from the living God. And now he is applying some principles, some truths of the wilderness experience of Israel. He's applying these truths to the Hebrews. And I'd like to think of mentioned three principles that he is speaking to them about in this issue of prevention of going astray, of departing from the living God. Now, we have an overview here that we find other places of the Scripture. It says, for we are partakers of Christ if, condition, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, we'll be talking about that in the course of this. But the picture is that a true believer will continue to the end. That's the picture. A true believer will continue to the end. We find that throughout the Bible. The Bible says, the just man falleth seven times, and he getteth up. The Bible says in 1 John, it says that a believer cannot continue in sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him. And we have a truth here that is reiterated in the book of Hebrews. Now, of course, there are some, the Wesleyan Methodists believe that you can lose your salvation. And they say one of the reasons you can lose your salvation is apostasy. And under apostasy, you can lose your salvation. Okay? I don't think the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that the believer will be true to God and true to the faith because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because of the new birth, and because of the seed that remains in them. But the Lord is using these truths as teaching tools as well as warning tools. Okay? And how does a believer respond to warning? You know, that's a important truth. How does a believer respond to warning? A person who is a believer takes note. A believer takes note of that warning and does something about it. An unbeliever, the warning is taken lightly and ignored. And we see that great principle here in the book of Hebrews. So we want to, we're going to call it prevention of apostasy with that disclaimer at the beginning, okay? Some principles. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed. In other words, be very careful about unbelief. Be very careful about unbelief. And this is a couple quotes here. Spurgeon said, "No good ever comes of carelessness. He who examines himself, who never examines himself, is sure to be self-deceived." Another writer said, "Unbelief sets all the corrupt lusts and affections of the heart at liberty to act according to all their own perverse nature and inclination. For it makes the soul negligent, careless, and slothful in opposing sin." Now you think about that. There's a lot of truth there. It says, be careful about unbelief. Now, perhaps we could say another half of that. One aspect of that is when we think of unbelief, we think of lack of confidence in God. And in His Word, and in His truths, and His doctrines, and the promises. You know, what would you do if you lacked, probably do, but what would you do if you really lacked confidence in your banker? Now, you probably should lack confidence, but if you really lack confidence in your banker, well, I knew a man who lacked confidence in banks because he went through the Depression. And when he died, his kids went into his house and tore up all the walls looking for money. Now, I don't know if they found any. They probably did. And I know somebody else who went through the Depression, and they had one stash of money underneath the stairs in the workshop, and then they had another stash of money somewhere else. And, of course, with the Bernanke printing money, that's really losing a lot of value. But you know, why'd they do that? Because they didn't have confidence in bankers, because a lot of banks failed in the Depression and people lost all that they had. And so we're talking about confidence in God. And the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice, he describes, we think of unbelief as kind of like an intellectual decision. We think of it as something other than evil. But the Bible says that to have an unbelieving heart, a heart that is lacking confidence in the promises of God. You know, God calls it sin. God calls it sin. Now, the psychologists, now they would have something else to say about that. You know, they'd have some big word about that, and they would make an excuse for that as though, you know, there's some psychological problem involved here so that it's okay to have a lack of confidence in God. But God calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And, you know, there's a lot of ways in which we can have unbelief come in our life. We can say, I can't do it. When it comes to something spiritual that we ought to do. And it reveals a lack of faith, a lack of willingness to trust God. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. We can live in, I don't know who I heard on the radio for about 3 seconds today or 5 seconds or 10 seconds. And they were talking about confusion in Christianity today. They said, you know, a lot of people are confused. They don't know if it's a mid-trib, post-trib, untrib, you know, or whatever. They don't know. Pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill. People have this idea the Bible doesn't say anything. There isn't any conclusive answer. Well, that's really into intellectuals, and the scholars really have a problem with that. But you know what? It's a subtle form of unbelief. And there's many people who aren't looking for the coming of the Lord. And yet the Thessalonians were waiting for His coming. And we can act like the Lord isn't coming. You know, what if you read this, there's a lot of people, this fellow wrote you know, there's no fire in hell, and there's no this Rod Bell. Well, man, a lot of people are eating up that kind of foolishness. Well, you know, I wouldn't recommend reading that book. I suppose you could, but you know, a person doesn't really need to read things that feed unbelief, doubting God, questioning His word. Because the devil is the author of unbelief. He said to Adam and Eve, "Hath God said?" And really what it was, a questioning of the vital truth of God. And so, just think about that. I read somewhere recently that the majority now of evangelical scholars do not believe in a worldwide flood. I don't call those scholars. And I wonder if they're evangelical. But they claim to be. And it's amazing the unbelief. And so whether it's God's ability to answer prayer, whether we can trust God with our lives, if we believe that God is a good God, or if we fear to trust Him with our life because we don't believe in His goodness, the Bible says those are little inroads of unbelief. And to entertain little inroads of unbelief can lead to a departing from God. And he kind of describes how apostasy takes place. But those things certainly should be a warning to you and I. You know what? You can be around, you can have the wrong kind of friends. And those friends can affect your belief system. And certainly that is the context of 1 Corinthians 15:33, isn't it? Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's in the context of what? Doubting the resurrection. And what's he saying? Be careful about unbelief. I've never watched Winfrey, you know, Wimpy, Winfrey, okay, whatever. I don't think I've ever watched that. I don't know, maybe a couple seconds or whatever, but I don't think I ever watched that really program. I don't know if she's still on. But I guarantee you watch something like that, that won't do much good for your faith, will it? Because there's a very subtle message about a false god. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And he's saying be careful about unbelief. It's a very serious truth. And he says that evil heart of belief will lead to a departing, the word apostatizing from the living God. Then we find the need of daily exhortation. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be pardoned through the deceitfulness of sin. Daily exhortation. Now, obviously, this is a setting of a church. Okay? Now, you think about this. You think about this. This is how it works, folks. This is how it works. Someone is getting off course. A church member calls them, is concerned about them. They're concerned about what they see happening. You know what? The Bible says that church members are supposed to do that. A real church, that's what happens. Now, if you don't want to be in a real church, that won't happen. That won't happen. Because nobody knows you're there. Nobody knows if you're not there. But notice what the context is in this whole issue about departing from a living God. It says one of the key issues is exhorting one another daily. Now, you know, a person can respond to that. Or a person, they can respond to it positively, or they can say, you know, I'm just tired of people calling me up. I'm just tired of people calling me up. I just read this really bad review, it's probably a good review, a real review of a bad book. And the implication of the book is this. If you feel guilty about skipping church on a Sunday, you're in the wrong kind of church. Now that would go back to verse 1, point 1, carefulness about unbelief. But daily exhortation, accountability, there's accountability in church membership. And you know what? We need it. We need it. Everyone needs it. The success of a Christian is to put themselves in that place where they are being exhorted by those around them to do right and to follow the Lord. That's the context. And of course, that's one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse number 24. Notice what it says. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Notice the opposite of that is what? Departing from the living God. That's what just talked about. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Sentence didn't stop there, did it? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And maybe you need to read that next verse. But notice the principle. You know what? I tell you what, if Mr. Raines chose to stay home on Sunday morning, and people knew that he chose to stay home, I tell you what, there would be a huge sense of questioning, a huge sense of discouragement that would prevail over this body of believers. On the other hand, when a new believer gets saved and a new member of the church comes in and they're there and people see it, or you see that new believer and they start coming Sunday morning and then you see them come to Sunday school. Whoa, boy, praise the Lord. They're getting hungry for God's word. And they come to Sunday night and they got a smile on their face. And boy, you say, praise the Lord. I love what I see. That's encouragement to God's people. And we find that the Bible is saying here, daily exhortation is a very key principle of people staying true to the Lord. And that involves accountability in the church membership. That refers to attendance at church. Just think of what it does to a child. You know, children know what's going on, don't they? You know, what if your kids knew that you purposely didn't come to church? How do you think that would do for your kids, Mr. Ika? Would it set them back a step? It would, wouldn't it? There's a principle here. Right? So we find this principle being involved in the lives of others. And how long should this take place? Today, it says. In other words, as long as you have life. As long as you have opportunity. This should be a part of our lives. As I thought about this, a real church, they let people get close to them. Do you know what I'm saying? They let people get close to them. They let people get involved in their lives. You know, that is a purpose, that's something purposeful you do. You know, the standoffishness is don't get involved in my life. I want to live my own life. And there's a lot of implications there, and there's a lot of Christianity that has this standoffish idea. You know, we don't get involved. And we stay in our own corner, and we're doing our own thing, etc. Sometimes that's because people are in the wrong kind of church, and they can feel good by being the strongest member of the church, but the church can't minister to them because the church has the wrong doctrine or whatever. But the real truth here is, hey, you know what? You're wanting people to get close to you. Why? So they know what's going on in your life. So they understand where you are spiritually. So they can be there to encourage you or exhort you or maybe even rebuke you. Now you think about it. You know that's true. You stay home, you don't want people in your life. You get involved, you participate, you participate in the ministry and the work of a church, and The more you're doing that, the more you're getting involved in other people's lives. And there's a reciprocal aspect. They're going to be able to know your spiritual pulse, and they're going to be there to encourage you. They're going to be there to encourage you. That's the ministry of a church. Okay? Then I have another principle here. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The principle of perseverance. Now, how would you apply the principle of personal perseverance? This is how I would apply it. Making use of every means of growth and spiritual edification that's available. Making use of every opportunity of growth and spiritual edification. That is the whole principle of how does perseverance take place in a person's life. Now let me give it from a pastoral standpoint. Let me get it from a youth program standpoint. I see kids come to camp. And you know what? Kids have a lot of needs. And I see good kids come to camp out. And you know what? I see good kids make big decisions. Big decisions. And you know, life is made of continually making the decisions you need to make on a constant basis. We send kids to leadership camp, and they make decisions for God. And, you know, we send them to our teen camp, and they make decisions for God. Now, have you ever thought about this? What if they didn't go? They wouldn't make those decisions. They wouldn't be dealing with those issues in their life. You know, many times moms and dads are blind to that issue. They shouldn't be, because that is the Christian life. That's what should be happening in all of our lives. Recognizing that we need to make use of every spiritual means of growth and edification. And so, how about reading your Bible? How about reading your Bible? What's your view of reading your Bible? I think that we ought to have a view of that. Making it somewhat mechanical, but you know, I've always put within my mind that a person needs to read the Bible through at least once a year. Prayer. Isn't prayer meeting important? That's a good question, isn't it? Is prayer meeting important to your spiritual life? Yeah. You know what? I wonder what happens to people who can exist without prayer meeting. Prayer meeting isn't the same as preaching. We got preaching, but you know, prayer is important too. That better make me stop here. But you know, I believe in witnessing. I believe in soul winning. Recognize that we have an obligation to take out the gospel. But the fact is, the person who witnesses is going through a spiritual exercise that is important to their spiritual life. And I have found many times that the people that I take out soul winning or whatever on a long period of time, more happens in their life than maybe the people that we're trying to reach. It's a principle of perseverance, using every means possible to go forward. I believe that's the view of your Christian life. It's a principle of perseverance. It's a principle of being right with God. It's a principle of the issues of the Spirit of God living in our heart. If the Spirit of God is living in your heart, you're not, you are drawn to prayer. You don't withdraw yourself from prayer. If the Spirit of God is in your heart, you are drawn to the Word of God. You don't shun the Word of God. And I think there's the picture there that is painted here of the issue of perseverance and the reality of that in the Christian life. And I think if you take a broad look at life, you will see how all of that works in reality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for great truths from your word. And I pray that even tonight, the hardness, the deceitfulness that sin brings would be exposed, and that it would be exposed as something that is contrary to true spiritual life and to the Christianity taught in the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be people who examine our hearts and examine the issue of faith, if we believe God, if we're confident in God, or if we allow these little things that come into our life, whether we want to call them some kind of emotion or whatever we want to call them, that really are subtle forms of unbelief. Lord, help us to be careful. Help us to maintain our love toward one another and lifting up one another and exhorting one another in our life, in our practice, in all that we do. And Lord, help us to be spurred on by the very sense of perseverance as taught in the Scripture, as that is a real issue for the person who has been born into the family of God. And so, Lord, work in our heart, even as your Spirit may have spoken to hearts tonight. Our heads are bowed, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you about your spiritual life maybe allowing something in your life, that little thing that would take you away from the Lord. And you need to turn from that. You need to be exercising carefulness. You need to be specifically examining the things in your life, if they are making you what they are doing in your life. And God has spoken to your heart and say, Pastor, pray with me. There's a definite decision I need to make tonight. Anyone here tonight? God has spoken to your heart. Okay. Praise the Lord. Some others. Okay. Amen. Others, the Lord has spoken to your heart. And you need to do something about God's word. Okay. Lord, I thank you for these truths and pray you bless your people as they apply it to their life for your glory. In Jesus' name.